I'd like to go back to the meeting we had this morning and consider the rite, R-I-T-E, that has been so common in our experience in belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to go on for him in our pathway. And this practice of remembering the Lord Jesus for us, for in his death, remembering his death for us. And I want to take it up in kind of a tangible aspect of what it means and why we carry it out, and also look at the practice of it. It's not only found in the New Testament, but we find it in the Old Testament too. God's moral ways don't change from one age to the next. And I also want, in this connection, to relate a conversation that I had with an acquaintance just recently that just so resonated with me as to this practice and this privilege that we have of remembering the Lord in his death. And then I'd like to take up some aspects of our accountability in it and what Scripture brings before us in that regard, and the pattern of it, the frequency of it, and how we find that guide in Scripture as well. Not a commandment, but a clear guide. And so that I would like to take up. And then finally, I want to close with a scripture that we had in the meeting this morning that just makes me take a deep breath. But we'll get there. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, these well-known scriptures about this practice. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Mr. Darby reads that, "Ye do announce the death of our Lord till he come." Verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." This simple practice and these remarkably simple method and resource that we have is what has been provided for us to remember the Lord in his death. A loaf of bread and a cup of wine. Why is it important to do this and to carry it out? It's the deliverance of this world. That's what has been gained in the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. The entire deliverance of man in his ruined estate has been effected by what was accomplished there. We've been reading in Revelation 4 and 5 about the judgments that are about to come upon this scene, his rights as the creator and his rights as the redeemer. I would suggest that everything was in place to proceed from those chapters in Revelation. Everything was in place from the words, "It is finished." But God had a purpose and in long suffering to gather out a bride for his son, and we will comprise that bride. We will have that place of nearness to him, and we will have it for all eternity. Another reason for us to answer to this request and carry out the remembrance of the Lord Jesus in his death for us. And I want to encourage our hearts that that step would be taken and that step would be maintained. The enemy of our souls wants to prevent it from being taken, and he wants to prevent it from being continued in. And may we continue on. There is going to be this privilege, this right is going to be continued until that shout takes us home. Are we going to be enjoying it? Are we going to be participating in it? I hope that we are, but it is going to be maintained. And so here, take eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This a loaf of bread, cup of wine, simple resources to have, to obtain, and to put them on the table, and to express and remember the Lord in his death. Also, in connection with that, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And so we can look at that loaf, and we can see every member of the body of Christ is represented there. Oh, yes, there is much failure today. The body has been splintered far and wide, but we can see it in its entirety on that table, and it ought to comfort our hearts that it's there, and God sees it in that aspect, and God's going to have it in that aspect in a coming day. He's going to have it in that oneness. So I want to turn back to a scripture in Jeremiah, and I'm going to read it from Mr. Darby's translation, Jeremiah chapter 16. And the context here is an exhortation. It's kind of a negative aspect, but I'm just going to read the verse in respect to remembering someone in the breaking of bread in their death. Verse 6, Jeremiah 16 and verse 6, I'm going to read from Mr. Darby's translation. "Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, and none shall lament for them or cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them, nor shall they break bread for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall they give them the cup of consolations to drink for their father or for their mother." But here is that little phrase, "nor shall they break bread for them in mourning." That is the backdrop, so to speak, of this remembrance, to break that bread and to do it in mourning, to remember him in his death for us. And we have the privilege of carrying this out. had a conversation recently with an acquaintance, and he'd been away from work for a little while. He'd been on vacation, and I knew that the time that he was gone, it fell across the 13th of July, and that was an anniversary date in his story, if we could put it that way, his family, his sorrow, that had touched him and his wife and their children. July 13th, 2015, they had a son living with them at home. He was 34 years old, and he didn't come up from his room that morning. And they went and they looked for him. They found him. He was deceased in his bed. And it turned out that he had suffered an aneurysm, and he'd been taken. And I don't know. I know that Donnie is the Lord's. I'm not sure about his family, so I don't know about this individual. But anyway, this sorrow touched that household. And I said, Donnie, I was thinking about you on the 13th, and that memory for you and that sorrow. And he said, I appreciate that. Thank you. He said, you know what we did? He said, my wife made a meal, and there's two other daughters in the family. We sat down. We had a happy meal. And that just resonated with me in terms of what we do. I don't mean to be irreverent or to minimize what we do here, but they sat down, they had a meal together to remember that son that had been taken out of their family. And so that's that little tangible reference to doing this and the practice of it and the importance of it. Now, I want to turn to, just back up a little bit here. These simple emblems and the carrying out of it, a loaf of bread and a cup of wine, it isn't necessary for this meal to be a five-course meal. It's not necessary for it to be something extensive. It's just these simple emblems. And there's other places in the world where a death is commemorated with something very extensive. And I happened to be able to tour the Taj Mahal and to see that. And that's something that was built to commemorate the wife of someone who was a ruler in India. And it took 20 years to build the Taj Mahal. I just mentioned this in contrast with the simplicity of what God has provided for us. Nothing difficult, nothing extreme. The Taj Mahal was built over the course of 20 years at a cost in the 1600s of an estimated $5 million, today's dollars, pushing $80 million. And it's all marble. It's inlaid with precious stones. And in a way, I marvel at the great counterfeiter and how he does these things in the realm of man, and he copies things that God has done or is going to do. The heavenly city is going to have foundations of precious stones. And there, in that great work of man, that's a marble edifice, and it's got precious stones inlaid in it throughout it. And this individual had this built in memory of his beloved wife. I understand that she was in childbirth to something like their 14th child, and she was in her late 30s. She deserves the Taj Mahal, but he built it for her, and there it stands to this day, and you can tour it, you can see it, and it's in memory of his wife. Now, there's one One problem with building a Taj Mahal for the one who gave his life for us upon the cross, there'd be nothing in that tomb because he was raised from the dead. So it'd be empty. So that in itself removes any need for a Taj Mahal. But the contrast of something great and extensive like that and the simplicity of a single loaf and a cup on the table. And there is a universal aspect to this loaf and this cup of wine. And that same setting where the Taj Mahal stands. I was in another location, and there was a table just like this, and there was a loaf of bread, and there was a cup of wine on that table. We sat down, and we remembered the Lord and his death. In that land of darkness, but there's a few in there, and they want to remember the Lord and his death, and they carry out that practice. And I took a picture of that little table with those two emblems on it. As a tourist, and I don't mean to be inappropriate with my remarks, but do you know what I value more? Of the pictures that I took, the picture of the Taj Mahal or the picture of the table with the emblems on it, I value more the picture of the table with the emblems on it and what it speaks of in terms of the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. You might say my value system is skewed, but yes, it is, because I'm looking for something beyond the Taj Mahal, beyond the work of man, looking for something that is a certain deliverance of this poor world. And it's going to have its effect in that land of 1.3 billion people and the hardships and the difficulties there. The groan is going to be lifted in that land and throughout this world. It's going to be lifted for you and I as well. And that little, those little emblems are so important. And the pattern of carrying this out, let's turn to the book of Acts and see where that pattern is given clearly. Let's look at that well-known verse in chapter 2 first. 2 and 42. Acts 2 and 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. If I were writing this, I probably would have put the breaking of bread first of the four. But Luke, by divine inspiration, puts it where he puts it. And there's a balance here. And each one is needed. And I hope that we value all aspects of assembly function that's represented here. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That we not only make an effort to be in attendance for the breaking of bread, but we make an effort to be in attendance for the assembly meetings as well. Each one is necessary for a healthy, functional aspect of the assembly. And those four things are brought out early here in the history of the church. Now let's turn over to chapter 20 and see where reference is given to that weekly pattern. Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue to speech until midnight. It's kind of an obscure little statement here, but it is that pattern that it is on the first day of the week that the disciples came together to break bread. And I count it an immense privilege that I have been able to do that from week to week to week for many years. And I trust that it will be preserved to you and I until we hear that shout, until we're called home to meet the Lord. There's other verses. Chapter 21 and verse 4. Chapter 21, verse 4. Finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we'd accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. 7 days. And they weren't there sightseeing for 7 days. That 7 day period was so that it would take them over a Lord's Day, the first day of the week. I'm confident that that's what we can draw from these scriptures, so that they would be there on the first day of the week and that they could remember the Lord with them. And so those are the examples, those are the patterns that we can draw on for this important practice. Now, let's turn back to an Old Testament type in connection with our accountability in carrying this out. We read that little phrase, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Leviticus 23, please. And verse 4, we'll just read 3 verses here. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons, in the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. The practice of remembering the Lord in his death answers to the feast of the Passover and to keeping it. In the Jewish economy, it was annual, but I believe that we can see that it is a 7 day cycle for you and I. And the Passover is followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What does the Feast of Unleavened Bread refer to? It simply means that we are guarding, we're judging what is of the flesh, what is the leaven, what is has the nature of leaven, which has an effect of influencing our lives in one way or another. It's the activity of the flesh. It's keeping keeping ourselves on a short leash, if I could put it that way. Behave yourself. Paul wrote to Timothy, take heed unto thyself. That is so important for you and I. Otherwise, we've commented already, we will lose our power if we indulge the flesh, if we gratify the flesh, and there will be weakness. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread is just guarding those things that will bring dishonor to the Lord's name. And there is a cycle there, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that is keeping Brad's behavior in check so that there is not dishonor, there's not compromise in our pathway. And this weekly cycle is so important. I don't mean to make a law out of it, but I want to encourage our hearts to carry it on. There is really, we should manage our affairs and our time so that we can carry this out. There may be occasions where we can't be in a place where we remember the Lord in his death. The Lord understands that. If that's out of our hands, I'm not talking about those things. But where we can be there and we choose not, that's another matter altogether. Then there is the activity of leaven that's having its effect and influencing our lives, and we need to guard against that. Now, I want to turn to that last scripture that we had in remembering the Lord this morning, and I want to apply it to this practice and the loss that will be ours if we let it slip. Job chapter 16 and verse 18. Job chapter 16 and verse 18. Just that first phrase, O earth, cover not thou my blood. And the way I want to apply this is that we allow things of an earthly nature, things of a temporal aspect that will come in and will cover this blood that has, that spells our deliverance, spells the redemption of this ruined scene that should be first and foremost in our lives, should be guarded in every respect. May we be preserved from anything of this scene, this present evil world, that would creep in and cover this blood that has gained our deliverance, that's going to bring about such a wonderful change in this weary scene. It all goes back to the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And may you and I guard against anything that is of this scene, of this of ourselves. And I talked a little bit about the simple aspect of these emblems as compared to great and marvelous structures that are used to commemorate someone's life, and what an obstacle it would be to have to carry out the Lord's death if there was something of that nature that was required of us, and a journey to some distant place to remember the Lord in his death. But there is another aspect that can come in and be a hindrance to remembering the Lord in his death, and it is very insidious. And I could sum it up with just one word, and that word would be the will. And may we guard against that creeping in, what Brad wants instead of what is pleasing to the Lord. If it's your will that is either blocking the way to remembering the Lord in his death, or if it's your will or my will that is starting to take us away from remembering the Lord and his death, may we judge it, and may we own it. We either judge something or we justify it, don't we? And so may it be that which we judge, and the Lord in his grace will preserve this privilege to us. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. It's going to be open. It's going to be there. May we be preserved to carry on and to announce the death of our Lord till he come. I appreciate that little change in translation that is expressed there in 1 Corinthians 11, announce the death of our Lord. You might say, we've done this in a closed room, a private space, so to speak. How can it be announced? How is that? I would say, leave the announcing to God. It's his testimony that is being carried out here, and he is going to affect the testimony that flows from it, and it is pleasing to him, and he will do the announcing. Not going to be any stress with the PA system with the announcements that God takes care of. Thank you.